Timothy chapter 2. You guys are going to know this. It's going to haunt you in your sleep. If it doesn't already. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians, you'll be in the wrong place like I just did. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You want to memorize verses for salvation versus getting the book of Romans. You want to memorize a verse that will help you. There's one right here. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. So we've been in study mode for a long time here, and we've been talking about these different things. Put the chart up here. What I thought I'd do today was, first of all, we're going to break this down into dispensations a little further than we usually do. But what I want to do is have you help me fill this in. So you'll know what you know and know what you don't know when you leave, amen? So what I want to do is, if you are familiar with the chart, which everybody in here should be, Miss Debbie might not be quite as familiar because she's usually really busy in Sunday school, but I think she's seen this chart a few hundred times too. So I'm not going grade school on you, but just raise your hand because I know Scott probably can fill it all in real quick. But anybody know what we got here? Before the cross, right before the cross. Old Testament. Law. Okay, so we got the Old Testament law. And then we have the death of the testator, which is the cross, which brings us into the New Testament. So if we remember talking about this, the New Testament starts at the death of the testator, with the death of the testator. So remember, when we're looking at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, especially you want to focus on the book of Matthew because that's where a lot of false doctrines taught and a lot of misunderstandings are. The book of Matthew, these books, these gospels, these four gospels before the cross are Old Testament setting, even though they're in the New Testament of the Bible. You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. Just like a will. When somebody writes a will, that will is not enforced until the death of the person that wrote the will. Well, Jesus Christ was pointing to a New Testament that was going to be in His blood. And that's what He talks about in Hebrews. So that Old Testament setting in Matthew until the crucifixion. That being said, though, Matthew has a lot of good Bible principles and good practical preaching for us today. Hopefully the Lord will show us that today, because I think that's what we're going to preach out of later. But the death of the testator. You got the Old Testament law, you got the death of the testator, and then we have what? We're in the church age. Does anybody have want one of these charts to fill in when we're doing this? Do you? I think I've got a couple up here. So, we've got the Old Testament law, we've got the death of the testator. Remember, the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here, you can obviously tell there's a difference by that one verse. The law was given to Moses, but grace and but. That word but means there's something different. The law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here's the law given by Moses, and here's the grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ. So there's a difference here, and there's a difference because of the death of the testator, the church age. And then what do we have here? Rapture. And then after the rapture, anybody know what period they're going into? The tribulation. We got two winners. Okay, and then after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, does anybody know what happens here? We got an arrow pointing down, so somebody's coming down. It's a battle of Armageddon. It's either got two G's or two D's. Either way, it's Armageddon. I don't know why. It never looks right, no matter how I spell it. But that's the Battle of Armageddon. And after the Battle of Armageddon, a great deal of your Bible is written about this period right here. And what period is that? What happens after the Battle of Armageddon? 1,000-year reign. Of who? Of Jesus Christ. On earth. On the throne of David. So it's not figurative, and it's not spiritualized, and it's not something that just happens in heaven. It's something that happens on this earth, on the throne of David. We can prove that scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture in Revelation and the Old Testament. So we got the Old Testament law, we have the death of the testator, we have the church age, and then today by noon, hopefully, we have the rapture, and then Bill and Linda won't even have to worry about their water leak, amen? And then the tribulation, and then the battle of Armageddon. There's something else happens up here, and you know what happens up here? With rapture, the church, we go out, and then something happens up here during the tribulation. Does anybody know? Now, the judgment seat of Christ. Close, you're right, you're close. Judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment's over here after the 1,000-year reign. See, this judgment seat of Christ is for the church. That's where our works are judged to see what rewards we take into eternity, if any. But the great white throne judgment that's to see whose name's written in the book of life or not. Now our name's written in the Lamb's book of life at the point of salvation. That's eternal. I believe it's written in the blood of Christ. But we're written in the Lamb's book of life. This is to see if their name is in the book of life. Now the book of life is everybody that's ever born is in that book. And when they get over here, the lost they're blotted out of that book. It says their name's not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. But over here we're in the Lamb's book of life, and we're not judged here at the great white throne judgment. I believe we'll be witnesses here. Unfortunately, we'll see some terrible, sad things of folks that rejected Christ cast into a lake of fire. But I do believe there's also, I don't understand exactly how it happens, and you could read 1,000 commentaries and get 10 different opinions or 1,000 different opinions, but it looks like there's somebody here that will be in the book of life, that works involved, that come out of maybe this period. But it says if their name was not found written in the book of life, they're cast in a lake of fire. And if it says if their name is not found, then obviously somebody's probably going to be found in it. But they're not going to be from the church age. They're going to be a works-based salvation. So we've got the Old Testament law, we have the death of the testator, we have the church age, where we're wrapping it up hopefully very soon, and the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ while the tribulation is going on the earth, and then we come down with the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon. Also, if you read the Revelation, it talks about tribulation saints that come back with him. And that's something else important to remember. Is when it's talking about saints, it's either talking about Old Testament saints, church age saints, tribulation saints. A lot of people read saints in Matthew and they'll say, well, see, it's talking to the church. No, it's talking to tribulation saints a great deal of the time. There were Old Testament saints too. There are New Testament church age saints, and then there's tribulations. There are tribulation saints. So we've got the Old Testament, death of the testator, church age, rapture, judgment seat of Christ. While the tribulation is going on the earth, we judgment seat of Christ up here. We come back to Battle of Armageddon, and remember, God's a Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I know people want to argue about that, and I don't understand it because it's in the Bible. Right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, the word bus isn't in the Bible. Yeah. The word car is not in the Bible. Sunday school is not in the Bible. I mean, that's just ridiculous. The Trinity is in the Bible. It's called the Godhead. And it's talking about three that bear witness. I mean, there's all kinds of proof that the Trinity exists, whether you want to call it the Godhead or Trinity. But the battle of Armageddon, see, in tribulation, there's three parts to the Antichrist. We got the beast, the false prophet, the full-blown Antichrist. We got the man of sin. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, false prophet. At the battle of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet are cast into a lake of fire for 1,000 years. Well, they're cast in there for eternity. But the devil himself is bound for 1,000 years. And then we have a battle at the end of this 1,000-year period. It's called what? The battle of Gog and Magog. And here, Satan is defeated and cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. That says at that point, the beast and the false prophet have already been there for 1,000 years. Now the devil's cast into the lake of fire. So does this make sense so far? But I want to look at what we usually don't look at here. You know, the Battle of Armageddon, the 1,000-year reign, Battle of Gog and Magog, Great White Throne Judgment, on into eternity. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new things. But over here, we're going to break this up fully dispensationally, the way Clarence Larkin did. I believe it's correct. It's a good way to break it up. So here you have the time in the garden with Adam and Eve. Now, these are different ages. This is an age of innocence. So they were innocent in that garden until he sinned. And then you have an age of, from Adam to Noah, conscience. And then from Noah to Abraham, human government. We see how that goes. And then from Abraham to Moses, you have promise. And in the Old Testament, from Moses to the cross, we have the law. And then this is the church age, which a lot of people call grace. We'll put that in parentheses, but I like to call it the church age because God's always showing grace. So, you've got the age of innocence in the garden, they fall, you have the age of conscience, and you have age of from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, you have human government, from Abraham to Moses, you have the promise, from Moses to the cross, you have the law, and then you have the church age, and then the tribulation, then the millennial reign, and on into eternity. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 dispensations, if you want to look at it that way, and then on into eternity. So that's the basic way, that's the way we break it up fully dispensationally. This is our basic way. We usually just do that because practically that's all we deal with most of the time, is the difference between the Old Testament, New Testament, and tribulation, coming tribulation, and millennial reign. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were in the age of innocence. They were innocent. They didn't have any knowledge of good and evil. And then after that, they were under conscience. And then after that, from Noah to Abraham, human government. And then from human government, they went from Abraham to Moses with promise. And then they give the law. They have the age of the law. And then the church age, after the death of the testator, the tribulation time, the millennial reign. Any questions? You're going to find out there are no stupid questions, but sometimes I have stupid answers. There are no stupid questions, though. What's that? Who throws Satan in the fire? As far as I know, the Lord Jesus Christ does that. He defeats him at the Battle of Gog and Magog and casts him in the lake of fire. I'm not exactly sure They might have got some kind of an idea, because it says they'll look upon him and go, that's the guy that gave us all the grief. So they might say at the end of that time, he's nothing. Well, I'm not exactly sure where they got that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, Battle of Gog and Magog, or Battle of Armageddon, cast the beast and the false prophet. He defeats the beast, the false prophet, cast him in the lake of fire. Binds him, the Satan is bound by an angel for 1,000 years. And then the Battle of Gog and Magog, it looks to me like what's going on is at the end of millennial reign, everybody's against Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is on this earth, and like Elijah, he calls down fire from heaven, and God the Father destroys the armies, and then Jesus Christ casts Satan into the lake of fire. So, for eternity. And then the great white throne of judgment, which is the judgment of primarily the lost. And then death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. But yeah, the word of God is what destroys Satan for eternally. So, yeah, don't be ashamed to ask questions like that, because we all have things that we've learned that are wrong.
Yeah.
And yeah, ask them, because you'd be surprised how many people have probably heard the same thing. And, I remember being in a Baptist church learning some stuff, and I'm like, man, I had no idea that wasn't even right. That wasn't even close to right.
Yeah.
You know? I tell you, like over here, I'll tell you, it looks like. I'm not 100% sure on all this stuff, but I'm 99% sure. I'm 100% sure of this. The Word of God is what destroys here and what destroys here. It says a sword's coming out of his mouth, out of the Lord's mouth, and that sword is a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. And then Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he calls down the fire from God and destroys him. So it's all God. I mean, God doesn't go, let me make fire. He just speaks it out there. So it's the Word of God all the way. Any other questions? Well, Harper, you might have to draw this next time. You know this better than I thought you did. So, well, Jesus Christ is ruling at that point, yeah. David will be there too, but he's called a prince, and Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings on this earth at that point. I'm not exactly sure. All I know is that they do. They don't come. They come to worship the Lord. They have to present themselves before the Lord, or they won't have rain and won't be blessed. But how David fits into that, and how we fit into that, because it says if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. So there are going to be tribulation or church age saints and tribulation saints with him, and Old Testament saints on this earth again. So I'm not exactly sure how it all plays out. It looks like in the Old Testament when you're looking at this, when he told Moses to get other people to help him, the judge. It looks like it's going to be like brick broken up, like maybe in districts or something, where for basic things, we're going to judge. But that one time a year, or when they come every year, they're going to have to go to Jesus Christ. But to judge just things that are going on between people, I think it's going to be broken up between the saints that are judging with him. So David will probably be doing that too. But ultimately, the Lord's the one they have to come and worship, or they're not going to be blessed. And the thing we have to remember about God is God is long-suffering. He is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish. So what he's done is he has given man an opportunity in innocence, and man blew it. He's given man an opportunity in conscience, and man blew it. He's given man an opportunity in human government, and man blew it. He's given man an opportunity and promise, and so far they've blown it. The promise is going to be fulfilled over here. But he's given a man an opportunity under the law to show man that man's unrighteous. The law wouldn't get people saved. The law was to point people to Jesus Christ. But they did get him to Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. Then he's given him a chance in the church age. Says, all you got to do is trust my son. He's done everything. And man's blowing it. The tribulation time, most of the people are going to blow it. They're not going to do right. They're going to worship the Antichrist. Then the thousand-year reign, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But when you say he rules with a rod of iron, why would he rule with a rod of iron if there was no opposition? Everybody's not just going to fall down and willingly worship him. So what he's doing is he's showing man, and it started here. Adam said, the woman you gave me. And the woman said, the serpent. Okay? Well, right here, they're not going to be able to blame the serpent because the serpent's bound for 1,000 years. So man's heart's wicked without the devil. That's the point. You can't blame it on the devil. So man's heart's wicked without the devil. And then at that point, he looses the devil and allows everybody to get together. And you know, you get a lot of people say, well, he allows them to get together so he can destroy them all in one place. Well, he allows them to get together. He could destroy them all around the world and just hit them one at a time if he wanted to. But what he does, in my opinion, is he allows them all to get together so he can show his power to the folks that are with him. And they can glorify him and say, oh, wow, that just give them more, even more reason to worship him. Because they're going to see an amazing defeat of the battle of all battles set up, and it's going to be over with. But he allows them to live 1,000 years under perfect rule. To show man, when they get up here, hey, you didn't do it in innocence, you didn't do it in conscience, you didn't do it in human government, you didn't do it in promise, you didn't do it under the law, the church age you blew it, you didn't do it right in the tribulation, 1,000-year reign, and man still had a problem. So man won't have any excuse. And right here is a time where they will not be able to blame the devil. Because they had a perfect chance to submit to Jesus Christ, and if they would have done so correctly here, they would have never followed the devil here. But yet, most of the world does follow the devil here at the end. A lot of the kingdoms get together and they go against Jerusalem and God's people and he destroys them. Does that make any sense? Does that help? Yeah, because when he comes back, he regenerates the earth. But people aren't regenerated. People are in physical bodies still. I'm not exactly sure how that works, whether they start living to be 1,000 again or whatever, 900 years old. I don't know exactly how that works. Because things are going to be different. And I believe part of the reason that they don't live that old, now we don't live that old, is because of the change with the flood. Well, that stuff's going to be regenerated. So I'm not sure exactly how that's going to work. But yeah, they'll have an old nature. Like here, we have an old nature and a new nature. And we are supposed to follow God by this book. And we don't do it right. Matter of fact, most of the world rejects it. But over here, they'll have an old nature, a new nature, and they'll have God sitting there. Whereas faith is not necessary like we have it. Because they'll see Jesus Christ. They'll hear perfect judgment. They'll hear righteous judgment. They'll see his holiness. And yet, a lot of folks will decide to go against it. But that, you know, that's the whole thing. Our battle's over here at the rapture. The battle between the old man and the new man is done. Praise God. Today would work. Amen. But we're out of here. We get a new body. And we'll have the mind of Christ like he wants to give us out of this Bible. We'll just have it, I believe, like that. And that's the reason we'll be able to come back with him and reign. Because we'll think like him. Not just occasionally get a glimpse of the way he thinks, but we'll actually think like him. And anything else?
Mm-hmm. trust in the Lord. Just like Lucifer and the servant of the fallen angels, and they made that difference, and he was in the heaven.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about that, too.
It is. Yeah. It's hard. Yeah. 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 Come on. Yeah. And that's another way he, like I said, he shows his mercy and his grace through all ages. And the man will be without excuse at the great white throne of judgment. I believe that there'll be people up there wanting to make excuses. I mean, well, if this would have happened, if that would have happened, I'm just glad we're born in the church age, because I wouldn't have been able to do anything over here. I'd have just been a mess. You know, I'm glad we're born in the church age. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's all him. But, amen. So that's the dispensational breakdown. And again, the main thing you need to remember, we need to try to remember in rightly dividing for us practically, is there's a difference between before the cross and after the cross, and there's going to be a difference after the rapture. And you know, think about this. People go, well, it's always the same. Well, if it's always the same, why do you even have it? I mean, if why would he even have, if this is the same here, if everything's the same through here, all the way through here, why even have the dispensations? Why even have the differences? Why would he even come and rule and reign if everything's the same? It's not the same. These people here, I mean, they can get saved and lose it. They can do everything they can, put their faith in Jesus Christ. If they take the mark of the beast, they're going to hell. If they fall down and worship the beast, they're going to hell. But over here, 2/3 of Christians worship the devil every day. They don't even realize it. Maybe they don't care anymore. You know, I was thinking about that. You look where the churches are, and I'm talking about good churches that love the Lord, that believe the book, that rightly divided, and some of them are just gone. They've gone the way of the world and worldly music, worldly thought, and you know, we're to the point now where if anybody tries to tell you anything, you're a victim and you rebel against it. You know. And, you know, sick of hearing people, well, you know, I was raised an independent fundamental Baptist and, you know, I had to toe the line. Well, I've never seen an independent fundamental Baptist that didn't preach grace.
Right.
And mercy and liberty, but try to warn you to stay within the bounds of the liberty God wants you to have.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with having standards.
Right.
Matter of fact, you better have some.
Yeah.
Amen. My job is not to say, well, if you're a woman, you have to wear a dress and it has to be 1 inch from the floor. That's not my job. My job is to say, if you're a lady, you better find out what God wants from you. If you're a man, you better find out what God wants from you. I'll give you the scripture on, you know, I can show you scripture on the thigh being a sacred place and covering up your thigh and modest apparel. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I don't have a tape measure from God that says this is right and this is wrong. But you've got one. You got the tape measure in here. And if you're following, you're praying, and you're reading the Bible, you're going to follow that tape measure or be able to see it. You know, but this all this junk, everybody wants an excuse to be a victim and to quit.
Yep.
And, you know, well, oh, they made me, you know, my folks made me go to church. I've heard that a million. Well, I went to church. My folks made me go to church. That's why I don't go anymore. It don't make sense. They made you eat oatmeal too. You eat oatmeal still. I mean, what? That didn't make sense. They made you bathe. You quit that?
Yeah.
Maybe you did. You know? My folks made me do this. If your kids won't read, you know, they made me read the Bible. Well, praise God.
Amen.
You know? You didn't like water, but they made you drink water. That kept you going for 40 years. You know, now you drink it on your own. But you won't read the Bible on your own. You see, it's a rebellion thing. It's in man's nature. And unless you submit through prayer and studying that book, you're going to have that problem. But you've got to learn self-control and setting up parameters, biblical parameters for yourself and standards. And your standards might be a little bit different than mine, but we don't live in a gray area. I mean, there's some things are gray, but some things are black and white. Everything's not gray. Everything's not gray. It's just like that Jesus drank wine stuff. That makes me want to scream. I get so tired of that. And everybody's wanting to drink now. And yeah, I guarantee you they're smoking pot in churches around this country. I guarantee they're probably selling it. They've opened coffee shops and they suit. You know, you go to a Catholic church, you'll drink booze right there in their mass. Or the priest will. He probably won't give you any. He'll give you the grape juice. You don't want to share. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And then there's man's way, which he thinks is in the middle. But, I mean, God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he also wants things to be right. That word holy is still a Bible word. And separated is still Bible terminology. And again, my wife will wear pants. I don't have a problem with that. I don't tell my wife, you have to wear a dress. You have to dress like Mary Ingalls or you're going to hell. I don't tell her that stuff. But here's the thing. If there's a female that is just absolutely opposed to looking like a female, there's a problem.
Yeah.
And if there's a male that's absolutely opposed to looking like a male, there's a problem.
Yeah.
And the problem's between them and that book and the Lord. And, oh, that preacher, you won't read your own Bible, you'd be mad at the Lord instead of the preacher.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen? You know? And it's not just the women. See, a lot of churches, well, the women, they got to do this, that, and the other, and the man can do anything he wants. That's not true. A man running around here in these biker shorts and stuff like that up to here, and that ain't no more right than a woman doing it. Especially in the day and age we're living in. We're living in a day and age where the only difference between male and female is going to be on a piece of paper for a lot of times. And women have become just as filthy as men. Amen. Used to be the women were somewhat, you know, separated into the point where they wanted to be a lady. You got women that are just as filthy as men. But the world's messed up. He's going to give everybody a chance that hopefully we'll get out of here real soon. But after this, he's going to give folks a chance to live under a perfect system. Completely perfect system for 1,000 years. And the only thing that will be wrong with it is some people won't like it, even though it's right. Just like today, some people don't like it even though it's right. Most churches don't even believe the Bible anymore. They believe it. They want to talk about Jesus, a generic Jesus, but they don't want to believe the Bible because the Bible has authority. So when you make up a generic Jesus, you can be the authority.
Right.
And say, this is what Jesus is. Jesus is love. Jesus don't wear no rainbow flag.
Right.
Amen. He put a rainbow in the sky to remind himself that he's going to burn this place down next time, not flood it.
Right.
Amen. They're like, they make fun of it. Like, you're never going to do it again. He's going to burn this place up.
Right.
And he's going to burn folks up. And there's going to be folks that burn forever and never burn up. They don't understand who God is because they don't believe the book. They don't want to believe the book. They want to be their authority and make up their own little religion. And I'm not saying we're right on everything, but you better pray and read your Bible.
Right.
Better pray and read your Bible. Anything else real quick, sister?
Okay. You said in tribulation, if they've accepted Jesus
according to Revelation, it says that that's the church age. See, in the church age, Ephesians 4:30 applies. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed. Because in the Old Testament, they weren't. Remember we talked about Saul? He lost the Holy Spirit, King Saul. Samson, he lost it and got it back. So they weren't sealed. They could lose the Spirit. And then David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was afraid he could lose it. And here it says, "You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise," and it tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That day of redemption is the rapture. So what's different in the church age is this. A new birth and a body. In the church age, you're born again. They weren't born again, Old Testament. And you become the body of Christ. You're placed in Christ. That doesn't happen over here. These people weren't born again in the Old Testament, and they weren't placed in Christ. These people here aren't going to be born again and placed in Christ. They're going to have a testimony of believing in Jesus Christ. But if we look it up in Revelation, it talks about those that were beheaded for the cause of Christ and the word of their testimony and not taking the mark, and then didn't take the mark of the beast and didn't worship the beast. That's paraphrase. I don't remember the exact wording. But they're responsible for not doing something, just like Adam was. Don't eat of that tree. Don't take that mark. He ate of that tree, he died spiritually, and then his flesh had to die. They take that mark, they're done. They're not sealed. Here, church age, we're sealed. Not sealed. Except for the folks that God seals in their forehead. He does seal some folks in the tribulation. But they're getting his mark, not the beast mark, and they're not worshiping the beast. And 144,000 are sealed in their forehead with God, the name of God. And I don't know whether it's 3 sevens and the devil's got 3 sixes or what. I don't know how exactly that works out. But the folks that are not sealed in tribulation, they can lose their salvation.
Do you think people actually will get saved? Because I was taught...
In tribulation?
Like with the mark of the beast, I thought that it's almost impossible.
Yeah, it is very... it's going to be very tough. No, that's not true, because he does bring a remnant through. Matter of fact, in Matthew it says, "Talk about he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He's talking about people in the tribulation that endure. They don't take the mark of the beast. They decide to trust Christ. And when he's talking about them heading to the mountains, that's a hillbilly. But that's where they get to. Heading to the mountains and God taking care of them in the mountains. It's talking about folks that are enduring. They're putting up with hardness and they're saying, "I'm not going to submit to the Antichrist." He's going to bring them through. It says, "They shall be saved." It's talking about saving them to bring them through into the millennial reign. Some of those folks that are going to end up trusting Christ here and just depending on him to take care of their needs instead of worshiping the beast and worshiping the devil, they're going to be brought into the 1,000-year reign. And some of them are going to be beheaded for not taking the mark, and they're going to be brought back at the 1,000-year reign. They're going to come back at the Battle of Armageddon. I believe us and them. Battle of Armageddon. So it's going to be very... Right now, it's easy to get saved. All you got to do is realize you're a sinner and call on Jesus Christ, believe the death, burial, and resurrection, trust His blood for salvation, and go. But up here, they're going to have to, "I believe Jesus Christ. I believe He's who He said He was and who He says He is, and I'm not taking that mark." Because they can believe it and get wore down and take the mark, and then they're done. Well, see, I personally believe that from reading the Old Testament and from what he's telling them about trusting him in the tribulation time, I believe that the drought starts here with Moses and Elijah. Elijah stops the water for the first 3.5 years. So they've got a famine problem starting here, and that's why people start taking the mark. But 3.5 years later, there are still people going into the millennium. So he's taking care of somebody. Somebody that doesn't take the mark and doesn't worship the beast is going into the 1,000-year reign. So what I believe is that they head to the mountains, they head to the brook, and just like he took care of Elijah at the brook and he took care of them, Israel in the wilderness, he's going to do it again. And like I said, I believe wholeheartedly that they're going to see ravens bringing them bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. They're going to see things happen just exactly the way, and they're going to have an old widow woman that lives up in the mountains taking care of them just like Elijah. There's just going to be stuff. that Old Testament thing's going to come true again. And I believe it's going to do it the last half of this tribulation for the Jews that trust Christ, and Gentiles too, probably, because they'll get in through the Jewish system of trusting Christ and trusting Him, trusting Him for their physical needs. But if there's a famine that's causing people to take a mark, or causing people to make the decision to take the mark, and there's people going into millennial reign, there's no way they're not eating for and drinking for 1,000 years. But there are going to be people dying from lack of water and from lack of food. And the devil's going to go, I got your water, I got your food. He's a liberal.
Yeah.
He stole somebody else's food and water, going to give it to you.
Yeah.
And he wants the credit for it. He's a United States politician, right? Rob the middle class and give to the rich. But, it's going to be a different deal for sure. Did that help at all? Because there has to be a way God's taking care of them, and I believe He already told them how He's going to do it in the Old Testament, and they're going to trust Him, a lot of them. Because the Jews that are still trying to worship God the Old Testament way, they know the Old Testament. And when the rapture happens, they're going to realize, hey, I'm going to start checking out that New Testament. And they start reading Matthew about the tribulation and Hebrews and different books of the Bible, and start matching it up with Isaiah 53 and start matching it up with Elijah and them, and they're going to realize that God's going to take care of them.
Okay, so when is the people's Bibles get taken away?
Oh, I don't know. That's not in the Bible. I mean, I don't know. There's a famine of hearing the Word of God that talks about Amos and stuff like that. But the devil has always tried to get rid of the Word of God. He's never been able to do it. He's made it really hard for people to have it. And I think that'll probably happen here. But there's a couple different things. A lot of the Old Testament Jews, they have enough Old Testament scripture in their heart. All they got to do is find a New Testament and start plugging things together. But I think, for the most part, see, there are going to be churches that don't leave. And the churches that don't leave are going to be preaching, they're going to be preaching the wrong gospel here, and it's going to be turned into works here. So, I mean, I don't think there'll still be churches and there'll still be a Bible. But most people are giving their Bibles away now. They don't, so it's not going to be like the devil's going to have a big battle over Bibles, because people don't want the Bible. Even church people, they don't want the Bible. They've got an NIV or an RSV or NASB, and they don't believe it.
Yeah.
It's not going to be a big deal for them to go, okay, well, we're just going to go by our feelings. Because that's what they're doing now. And then, you know, kumbaya, we'll just trust God. They'll either accept the false Christ as the real Christ, or they'll go, I've got to have food, and I know God's going to forgive me. They don't know the Bible.
Yeah.
They'll take the mark thinking God's long-suffering, not willing to, and He is, but they'll try to misapply these verses and misapply grace and mercy and forget about the judgment, and judgment's going to come on those folks that take that mark, and they won't even know it's coming. A lot of them won't, because their preachers are lying to them, and their churches are lying to them. And you get a church that says, you know, they're flying a rainbow flag, and they're talking about politics more than they're talking about the Lord. Politics... The only thing I want you to know about politics is man is corrupt.
Amen.
And Trump ain't going to save you.
Right.
If you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Trump
right.
ain't going to save you. And I get tired of people going, well, Trump's going to save this nation. He ain't going to save anything.
Right.
He ain't going to save anything. He can't even save Trump.
Right.
And if he's not saved, he's going to have to trust Christ, or he's going to burn in hell. I don't know if he's saved or lost. But that's the thing. Man's a mess. And God's given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get right, stay right with Him. But I don't think it's going to be a battle over Bibles. I mean, I've talked to Christians all the time. They're like, yeah, they come after my guns. And what are you going to do?
Yeah.
They got an Apache helicopter sitting out in front of your front door, hovering around your front door. And they got a 50 caliber chain gun on that thing.
Yeah.
And you're going to tell them, I'm keeping my 22 long pistol.
Yeah.
Well, good luck. Yeah. They'll die over a pound of bullets, but they won't live for a Bible.
Right.
Or live by a Bible. So that we're in the age of apostasy now. I don't see a battle over the Bibles. Bibles are gone. I mean, if you got a Bible and you believe it, or you're in a church that believes it, you're a remnant. And you're a nut to the rest of the world, because they don't believe it anymore.
Yep.
They want to guilt you into believing what they believe so they can control you.
Yep.
I'm not an anarchist and I'm not anti-American. Render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's. I think we ought to pay our taxes. I think we ought to pray for our government and all that stuff. But I think our responsibility is getting the gospel out and trying to glorify God. Amen? And we don't do that by voting for Trump and putting Trump stickers on our car. And now I'm glorifying God because I got Trump in there. Whatever. Read about four of his filthy tweets a day and tell me how you're glorifying God. Amen. But that's another whole nother deal. It's sad that saved, born-again Bible believers would overlook all that stuff. And the reason they do is because they've got a wicked heart. They say, well, I'm just like that guy's just like me. Well, that's sad. We're in a mess. I say we are in a mess. We need to get right with God and stay right with God.